Well, it's good to have you here this morning to see, you know, the 9 o'clock service was pretty well full, and this is pretty well full. We're glad that you came this morning, and I trust, because I know I'm under a deadline here, I'm going to read some of it so I don't go shooting off on some tangent that I might enjoy, but that you don't have time for. And beside the doors open, you might escape to get to those hot cross buns and the cotton candy. So bear with me. So bow your heart with me, would you, as we pray. Father, it's so good to be together. It's so good to celebrate with like-minded people that have fallen in love with you. And Lord, I pray that as I try to paint a picture about your grace and mercy, I pray that you draw us close to your heart. Thank you for every boy and girl that's here, and every mom and dad, and every single person, every married person. Lord, we're here together. We want to hear your word. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Many believe that John Mark wrote the book of Mark. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Mark. And so he wrote certain things that other writers didn't write about. And so I want to read from Mark 15. I'm going to break in at verse 33. I'll read to verse 39, and then I'll comment on it. This is about the crucifixion of Jesus. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "Behold, he's calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let's see if Elijah will come and take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." On Friday night, Marcel was speaking on Barabbas, another key player in this crucifixion story. Well, here this morning, I'd like to pick up on the Roman centurion and to show what his vital part of this story was about as well. He starts off by talking about the temple, the Jewish temple, and that there was a curtain. And I've seen pictures of it. You've seen pictures of it, no doubt. We often get the idea that it was a little curtain, like maybe something at the back here would be, but it was massive. And what the curtain did was it separated the Holy of Holies, where God's Shekinah glory dwelt, from the rest of the temple. That was a cut-off, secluded place. It separated the people from the presence of God. That's quite a thing, isn't it? Separated the people from the presence of God. Only the holiest man, which is the high priest, from the holiest nation, which was Israel, could enter the Holy of Holies, and only on the holiest day of the year, Yom Kippur, and he had to bring a blood sacrifice and atonement for sin. Only could do it once a year, and it would only cover the sins for a year, and they would be uncovered, and another atonement would have to be made. But what the curtain said, loudly and clearly, that's impossible for anyone sinful, anyone in spiritual darkness, to come into God's presence. It kept people out. And that Roman centurion saw that curtain rip open at the moment of Christ's death. And this was God's way, really it was God's way of saying, this is the sacrifice that ends all sacrifices. The way is now open. The curtain has been torn. The way is now open to approach me, says the Lord, and to connect with me. So now that Jesus has died, anyone who believes in Jesus can see God, have access to him, and can be connected to him and have a relationship with him. All because the barriers have broken down in Jesus. The barrier is gone for good, in fact, and now our trajectory has been permanently redirected to God. And it's only possible because Jesus has paid the price. It was Jesus who broke into the darkness. By the way, that darkness that was on the land that Mark talks about, that was actually predicted. If you read in the book of Amos, it prophesied that there would be a dark cloud that would cover the sun, and thus they wouldn't be able to see. So there was the darkness of the night, or of the of that moment, and the darkness of his own sin. And I'm sure his own sin was even the darker. But Jesus paid the price for our sin and penetrated his darkness. And anyone who believes can now go in. And so to make sure that we get the point, the writer of Mark shows us the very first person who went in through the curtain. And that's the centurion. By his confession. His confession is this: surely or truly, this man, this Jesus, was the Son of God. And by the way, that declaration was momentous. And we ask the question, why? Why was it so momentous? Why was it so important? Because the first line in the first chapter of Mark refers to Jesus and refers to it loud and clear. You can't miss it. He refers to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's in Mark chapter 1, verse 1. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Of God. None of the other writers have to describe it this way at all. So up to this point, in Mark, no human being had ever figured it out. But this man, watching the death of Jesus, proclaims and declares, which I'm going to get you to do that this morning. I'm going to ask you to make a declaration of your belief. But no one else had figured it out. So the disciples had called him the Christ, though in prevailing culture, the Christ was not considered to be divine. But all along, when the teachings of Jesus, the acts of power of Jesus, and even his testimony in front of the high priests, he had been pointing to the fact that he was divine and that people had been asking, who is this? Who is this man that can do all these things? But the first person to get it was a centurion who presided over his death. How unreal is that? So, and this was even more unlikely because he was a Roman. What are the odds that the first person who says, you are the Son of God, how is it that he got it and no one else got it, especially being a Roman? And by the way, you know the coin, the Roman coin, every Roman coin in that era had inscribed something on it. And this is what it was inscribed on it: Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Augustus. I'll give that again. Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Augustus. That was the confession that should have been made in Roman times. Just Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Augustus. The only person a loyal Roman would ever call son of God was Caesar. And everybody knew that. But this man gave the title not to Caesar, but to Jesus. And what type of a person was he? If that was against him already, being a Roman, he was a hard character, no doubt, because he was a centurion. And this man had seen death, and probably, and most likely, had inflicted much death upon many, many people. He was a hard and brutal soldier. But something, and this is the point of my message here this morning, something happened to penetrate his spiritual darkness, that he would make, as a Roman, would make that declaration. Instead of paying allegiance to Caesar, he pays allegiance to Jesus Christ and calls him the Son of God. Not the Son of Man, but the Son of God. He became the first person to confess the deity of Jesus Christ. As he comes through and sees that and makes that declaration. It's a striking contrast between the centurion and everybody else around the cross. The disciples, for example, they were there. Disciples were there, but they were confused and they were stymied. The religious leaders were they. They had looked at this very deepest wisdom of God, and they rejected it and rejected Christ. So the question is, what penetrated the centurion's darkness? Was it the earthquake? Oh, yeah, we forgot about the earthquake. There was an earthquake, and we know, and we think it's the same centurion. He was terrified by that earthquake. Was it the darkness that I mentioned about the eclipse of the sun that happened at the same time? Was that what changed him? That's what drew him to God? See, the question is, how did he suddenly come into the light? That's a good question to all of us to ask. What was it about it that one minute you were on this path and the next minute you're giving your heart to Jesus and surrendering yourself to him? And how is it? What in the world? What were the factors to that? What was the answer that answers why he came? Why did he see it now? Why did he get it? It's because he was observing it all. He was there. He would have seen the beatings. He would have seen the brutality. He would have heard the prayer, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." He was there. Matter of fact, later, if you read in Mark's gospel, he is the one, he says, he's dead. The centurion announced, he said, "I know." He said, "Why would he know?" "Because he knows death." He said, "He's dead." And they asked for his body. But it was the centurion who said, "He's dead." So how did he suddenly, what happened all of a sudden now he's making a confession? I'm sure many people asked that about you, or at least behind your back, said, "Huh, so-and-so got religion. Huh, wonder what that brought that on. I was just drinking with them the other night. Next thing I hear, they're going to church. Next thing I hear, they're getting baptized, making a confession that Jesus is the Son of God." I mean, these conversations go on. It's not as somebody wouldn't have noticed. They would have known about this. So I think the answer, and you can speculate with me, and Sam, you can speculate with me too. I'm not sure if I know the entire answer, but I know this, that one of the things was what the centurion heard and the way he heard it, the cry of Jesus. He heard the cry of Jesus, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" And secondly, he saw how Jesus died. You see, most died cursing. Most died in rebellion and angry. And, there was nothing tender about it. They would curse to the end of their last breath. And that's what he was used to. Or people pleading for mercy. "Please, please, please, please." So he was used to that. "Don't kill me, don't kill me." He would have killed them all. The ones that he was assigned to kill them, to execute them. So what was happening here? He saw how Jesus died. It was a unique death. It was different. And maybe that's really what the answer is here. There's something different about this man. There's something different about his words. There's something different about his cry. There's something different about and the Bible says in Mark 8, of how he died. He said there was something about the way he died. You remember, the centurion would have seen hundreds of people die. And maybe I could ask you, have you ever seen somebody die? I have, in a hospital. It's something to behold. It's not something that everybody lines up for. Say, "Oh, could I be there?" No. I think most of the deaths that I've witnessed have been in a hospital, except for maybe two or three, where we were gathered around the bed. And the dad passed away. And we were all, wow, I just saw somebody die. One minute they're speaking, the next minute they're not speaking, they've gone. But everybody knew that we were gone. I mean, I've never been beside, some of you who are nurses here have seen this occur all the time. And maybe you've seen things that you can't even talk about. But the people that I've seen die and breathe their last, when their spirit leaves, and when they're in that last moment of that death rattle, it's something. It marvels you and kind of frightens you a little bit, but it makes it real. Hey, you know. It makes it real to your own heart that death is real. So the centurion had seen many people, and many of these, by the way, would have been by his own hand. Do you think he felt? He wouldn't have felt bad at all. What's the batch today? How many are we executing? Right? It would have come easy to him. But this death that he was watching and observing and supervising, this death was unique to the centurion, to the Roman. He saw something about Jesus' death that was unlike any other. And I wrote here, it was the tenderness of Jesus. This is why it was different. Did you know that Christianity is the only religious faith that says that God himself actually suffers? No other faith ever makes that announcement or holds to that in any way, shape, or form. But Christianity does, that God himself actually said it was the blood of God, that it was the suffering of God. that God came into this world and suffered. God came into this world and died on the cross in order to save us. God suffered. No, imagine, there's no faith anywhere. This is a unique thing, that we believe that God so loved us, so cared for us, that he suffered. The God who has scars on his hand. The God who took our place, dying for us instead of us. It's the ultimate proof of his love for us. And now because of that death, it doesn't matter who you are. You see, the curtain has been ripped. Now into the very presence of God you can go. And because of that death, it doesn't matter who you are. You can be centurion, prostitute, hitman, pastor, plumber. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who you are. The curtain has been ripped from top to bottom. The barrier is gone. There is forgiveness and grace and acceptance. And that centurion knew it. So what did he hear? He said he heard. What did he hear? I believe he heard, my God, why have you forsaken me? And let me say this carefully so you don't miss it, and I don't miss it. If you see Jesus losing the infinite love of his Father out of his infinite love for you, it will melt your hardness. I'll say that again. If you see Jesus losing the infinite love of his Father out of his infinite love for you, it will melt your hardness. No matter who you are, it will open your eyes and it will shatter your darkness. You see, what he saw, what he witnessed, was the pulling away of his Heavenly Father. Why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? Because of those people. Jesus was forsaken because of us. No matter how hard or how tough or how strong you may be or how, again, when you see that Jesus was losing the love of his Father, you know, you say, well, he wouldn't have. He was just going, why would, you know, he said that. Why have you forsaken me? And what is the answer? Because of his love, the Father's love for you. Our God suffers for us. It's mind-boggling. It's staggering. The centurion witnesses the death of Jesus. And in that, he says, truly, truly, this man is the Son of God. What a conversion. I was telling Val the other day, or maybe those, yeah, maybe whenever it was, that my sister and I have a sister, she's a year older than I am. And we're fairly close. Quite close. And one day I remember, I don't know, but we were outside in our yard. It was spring in Regina, meaning that there was a big patch of dirt that you could throw a ball. The rest was still snow. But it was spring-like. And my sister Barb had this, she had this blue and white dress on. It was new and had a crinoline with it. And she wanted to go to church to show off the dress. And I can't, but you know, we were out there playing because we were waiting for a ride to take us to the church. Why is that? Because we'd both experienced coming into personal contact with Jesus. She gave her heart to Christ and she came home different. My sister came home different. And I knew she was different. And I was intrigued with it because we were close. I didn't fully understand until she started bringing me in because of a Christmas program and a Sunday school program. I was convinced to go along. And the reason that her and I were out there, because that would have been, for both of us, the very first Resurrection Sunday. It was her and I now alone, because our parents didn't know the Lord, that we had this thing. We both had experienced Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we're different. We are going to church, going to Sunday school. That was an amazing thing to us. It just didn't happen. There was changes. There was power in that. So when you encounter the Lord, And you realize his great love for you. Notice what Mark, in Mark 15, the next line, he finishes it by, truly this man was the Son of God. Then there were some women. What? There were some women looking on from a distance. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, the younger, and of Jose and Salome. These names, these women. But the interesting thing is that it three times within a span of just eight lines, these three women are mentioned again. They're mentioned, then they're mentioned again, then they're mentioned again. Why? I think I know. I think what Mark is trying to tell us is that if you can't, if you want to check out the truth of this story, he says, so that's the story of the centurion. He said, if you, and Jesus, he said, if you have any question about it, go talk to the women. They know. Because they witnessed it and their names are mentioned three times. It's part of the story. It wasn't done in a corner. It wasn't done where we're not really sure. Well, did Jesus really die? Did that really happen? Was there really a curtain? Was there, was that really how it was? I mean, how do we know? I mean, how do we know, you know, that just he wasn't going home, you know? And, yeah, I saw Jesus. Yes, you did too. I saw him too. Right? Was it a couple of local Looney Tune guys that are just kind of weird and strange? And yeah, we saw Jesus. Yeah, sure you did. You know, meaning they had no credibility whatsoever. So just in case, he said, there wasn't one person who saw this, who saw the resurrection. There wasn't just one person. There wasn't just two people. There were three sets of women that saw it. He says, check out, if you don't believe what we're saying, check with them, because they saw it. They saw it. And so that brings us to Mark 16. Verse 6, he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. He's risen. He's not here. Wow. So, three other verses, and I'm going to wrap this up pretty quick here. Mark 8, Mark 9, and Mark 10. Let me just read it so you hear the word of the Lord. So you know it's not just me making it up. Mark chapter 8, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. So he tells it in chapter 8, tells the story. Chapter 9, verse 31. For he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. He will rise. But they didn't understand the saying and were afraid to ask. And then in chapter 10, verse 33, saying, see, we are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise. So what is happening here? He's saying, I will die, but I'll rise on the third day. I will rise on the third day. I will rise on the third day. I will rise on the third day. That's the declaration of the Lord. And so we know this is not just a make-believe, you know, close your eyes and squint and maybe it'll get more real. No. The more you open your eyes, Paul mentions five appearances of the risen Christ. Five occasions when people saw Jesus alive. In one case, there was 500 at once. 500 people said, we saw Jesus alive. Seven appearances are recounted in the Gospels. You see, there's a fundamental line of evidence here, and I will just wrap this up, that to convince us that Jesus did rise from the dead. Because, by the way, if he didn't, this is the greatest hoax ever perpetuated on the human race. If we're not right about this, right? If somehow this is false, then we might as well go golfing, or we might as well go fishing, because there's no sense sitting around here if this isn't true. You see, we stake The credibility of the gospel is based on one thing and one thing alone: the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Did he or did he not rise from the dead? Because if he did, he's the only human being that ever in the history of the world and the universe have ever done that. Nobody else has died. No other religious leaders have ever died and risen again. This is the one who makes the claim. No other ruler or teacher, no one has ever made the claim. Only Jesus made the claim. Nobody else has even thought of making it. They wouldn't dare say that. Who could declare themselves? But Jesus did. And so what are the three things? Number one, the fact of the empty tomb. They went there to put spice. They didn't even get it. See, they're going there to put spices on his body. He told them he would rise, but somehow they missed that. So they're there and they said, look at the stone. Look at the stone. We're never going to get this open. Look at the stone. Look at the size of the stone. They finally, an angel, it looks, or somebody opened the stone, and he wasn't there. Well, how did they move the stone? See, the evidence is the fact of the empty tomb. You can't find him to this day. There are no bones. You can't go to his grave. Or you can, but there's nobody there. Someone asked, they said, was he broke? Was he poor that someone had to give him a tomb? Did he not have enough money to buy his own tomb? And I used to always tell people, no, it's not that at all. He only needed it for the weekend. He'd rent it. Just rent it. Just need it for the weekend. I'll give it back right afterwards. So the fact of the empty tomb. Number two, the testimony of numerous eyewitnesses. Again, it wasn't just one goofy person or one deceptive person. These were people from all walks of life that had seen Jesus. They were eyewitnesses of it. Matter of fact, to be an apostle, you had to have seen the resurrected Jesus. That's how you got to be included in this thing. You had to have seen him and to touch him. And because he is alive. The testimony knew. And when you think about that, that makes sense. But they would, if they did make it up, like what if it was a hoax? Let's just pretend it was a hoax. Well, would they have died? You know that they all died. All the disciples died except for John. John died of old age. But all the rest were martyred. They were martyred. Now, at any given time, if they said, okay, listen, forget it. We hid the body. It's out behind the hill here. Sorry, the story was so good. We had the press on our side. But actually, I'm sorry. Gig's up. We don't want to die. Don't kill us. We're not going to die for this thing. Go get the body. Come, bring the body. Come on, hurry up. Bring the body. Nobody would die for a lie. Well, people say, people die for a lie all the time. Yeah, but they didn't know it was a lie. They may have died, but they didn't know it was a lie. Would anybody knowingly die for a lie? The answer is no. And so number one, the fact of the empty tomb. Number two, the testimony of numerous eyewitnesses. And thirdly, the long-term impact on the lives of Jesus' followers. The chances of it surviving, G.K. Chesterton, the Roman Catholic theologian, says that the five times when Christianity should have been wiped out, and one of them, of course, is the Good Friday, the death of Jesus. What are the odds of a movement taking off when the leader dies? Pretty well over, right? They've all been put in jail. The leader's gone. And yet, 50 days later, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people get filled with the Holy Spirit. And boom, 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 boom. And it's spreading all over the world that Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. And he can come into your heart and your life. It has an impact. See, it didn't just, remember those? Oh, those were the days, my friend. We thought they'd never end. Boy, wasn't that something? Didn't we see it all? Didn't we nearly have it all? Yeah, we did. We nearly had it all. It's too bad. Yeah, he died. Man, those were good days. You don't see that at all. Why? Because they knew he was alive. And as my sister and I are there, whose lives are completely changed. down through the years that I've been involved sharing the good news, and others, all of you, many, most of you, is that, you see, it's not just say, somebody says, I believe in Jesus, and they're, no, the first year, see, I can remember my parents thinking, don't react too much, because then they might really start wearing robes or something, or chanting or something, so don't discourage. We should have taken them to church. I knew we should have taken them to church, but we didn't, right? So that was the kind of how it was. Just leave it alone. They'll probably grow out of it. So they were hoping that we were going to grow out of it. They were caring parents. I mean, they'll grow out of it. We don't have to worry about it. But this Bible study midweek and youth gatherings on Friday night, what's happening here to our house? And but it didn't wear off. And you're here. And it didn't wear off. It wasn't just an emotional moment or, you had out-of-body experience or something. You gave your heart to Jesus Christ and you asked him to come into your heart and to forgive you and to change you and to convert you, and he did. And he did, yeah, and he did. It wasn't because, it wasn't any brainwashing. It wasn't anything that somebody tricked you to it, or they said, well, you're kind of weak-minded anyway. This is probably good for you. Because I have people say, oh, and you make a great Christian. You've got the right personality to be a Christian. I don't think so. See, the impact continues to impact my life. Knowing Jesus and living for him. And whenever that message goes out, and somebody responds and said, I confess and I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and I invite him into my heart, that impact can be felt today, 2,000 years later. It's still making powerful, powerful, powerful impacts on people's lives. Not religion. I'm not talking about religion. I'm not even talking about Christendom. Let that go away. I'm talking about Christ, the Son of God, who loves us and gave himself for us. And so as we close, it would be amiss for us to talk about the resurrection of Jesus being alive. By the way, thank you, worship team. So good. So and Friday night. So good. Really touched our hearts. And the message. The centurion experienced new life in Christ. We're going to get to meet him when we go to heaven. We're going to get to meet him and say, wow. What was it for sure on that, when you were observing that you made that confession? But I'd like you to make a confession. I'd like to invite you to make a confession. The Bible says that if we confess with our mouth and we believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, we shall be saved. We can be saved. The Bible says that if we call upon the name of the Lord, we would be saved. And I'm asking, if you feel in your heart that you'd like to invite Jesus Christ, we're not asking you to join the church. That wouldn't help you. It wouldn't help you a bit. Well, it might help you a bit. It's pretty good coffee, but that's not what we're saying. We're not saying sign up. We're saying that Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anybody hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. And so would you bow your heart with me? Let's just let the Holy Spirit, let him come. And I'm going to lead us in a prayer. If you would like to make a confession with me, if you would like to invite Jesus into your heart with no pressure, no manipulation, nothing like that. Just that because the love of God found in Jesus, he loves you. And he was forsaken by his Father because of you. He gave his life for you. It's a free gift, but you need to open your heart to him. And if you feel the Holy Spirit prompting you and drawing you, and let's let it be the Spirit, not anything else. But I believe the Lord is walk down this aisle, he has stopped at your seat, or he stayed up in the balcony where you are, and he's drawing near to you. And he's telling you that he loves you. And he gave himself for you. If you'd like to experience his love and you'd like to have your sins forgiven, all of them, past, present, and future, and if you want to connect with his love and connect with his plan for your life, here's a starting point. Here's a starting point. I'm just going to lead it out loud. You can pray it softly. You can pray it from your head or from your heart. God will understand that. But here's the prayer. You can make it your own. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die for me. I confess and I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I thank you for forgiving me for all of my sins, past, present, and future. I open my heart to you, Lord Jesus. I surrender myself to you. I give my life to you. I ask you to cleanse me from all impurity and all sin. Lord, I want to turn from anything that's displeasing to you. I want you in my life. I need you in my life. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. I'm calling on your name. I'm calling on your name. Save me. Write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I want to live for you. I want to discover the plan you have for me. Thank you for being my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name. If anybody here that was maybe your first prayer you ever prayed, but if you there's some literature at the back there. I think there's a free book there. Where's Marcel? There's a free book back there, isn't there? There's something for you. If you're a first-time person or if you opened your heart somewhat to the Lord, there's just something that might help you with your walk with the Lord. Just stop by the table on your way out here today. So stand with me, would you? Let's worship the Lord. Bless you for being here today.